Well, good morning. What a privilege we have this morning to join together around God's Word, reading it together as we do now. If you'd like to join me this morning and you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles, it's on page 1073. We're in the book of James, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. So that's chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, page 1073 in the Pew Bibles. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no, so that you won't fall under judgment. Thanks be to God for his word.
And thanks to you, Hugh, for reading it. A very challenging passage. And as I've prepared this, I've preached this to myself, as you would expect. And I'm still preaching it because I find some of these things in here difficult to do. So I pray that the Lord would help you as you take these things to heart. Let me just pray now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving it for us. We know that every word in it is inspired by you. And so we look at this passage and we come to it and pray, Father, that you would help us to see what you would have us learn today, that tomorrow we may be better servants of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hands up if you're going on holiday soon. Okay, hands up if you've been away on holiday. Right, more have been than more are going. All right, well, that's that over for another year. Knowing your holidays coming up, how did that change your behaviour? Well, you're either really excited or you get really stressed, don't you? One of those two things. Perhaps you've bought a new snazzy swimming costume and you've had that fake tan topped up a little bit so you're impressive on the beach. I didn't bother. You've already packed your case, although it's 2 weeks to go before you actually go. You've put your passport in 5 different places because you're not sure which place you're going to remember where it is. Have you checked your passport's still valid? Well done. Good. It's good to know that. If you're selling your house, and you know someone's coming to look around your house tomorrow, you spend all today, don't you, going around and making sure everything's clean. You give your wife or your husband and your children a good polish. Even the tortoise you polish so that everything's absolutely spot on when that person comes to see. Knowing someone, knowing something or someone's coming in the future changes things. Knowing something or someone's coming in the future changes things. It changes your outlook. It changes your behavior. And it may be just in case something happens in the future or someone comes in the future, just in case. For example, just in case a thief's coming during the night, you go round and you check that your windows and your doors are locked every night, don't you? Three or four times, some people, because they can't forget, remember whether they've just done it or not. So that's what you do just in case. So in this passage, James mentions the last days in verse 4, implying that some event is going to happen at the end of these last days. And he tells us that what this event is when he writes in verse 8, the Lord's coming is near. The Lord's coming is near. And the big picture of this passage that I'd like to take away from this morning is that the coming of Jesus changes everything. And that's what you need to take away. We're going to be looking at two different groups of people, the oppressive rich and the oppressed believers. And we're going to see that the same event changes everything for both people, both types of people, both groups, because Jesus is on his way. James grew up with Jesus as his half-brother. But right at the start of his letter here, he says he now recognizes him as the Son of God and his Lord. James is his servant, spreading the good news about him. Looking at the timeline of history, James has four events on his calendar. Firstly, the prophets, men of God who spoke God's word to God's people, to God's world. Much of what they said was pointing forward to the Son of God who would come into the world. Secondly, he did come. The Son of God did come. And he lived the perfect life we couldn't. And he died the death we deserved as people who rebelled against God. And he rose again, showing that sin's been dealt with and death's been defeated, and he's given his followers eternal life. The third event for James was when Jesus sent his Spirit at Pentecost to be his power and presence on earth, empowering his followers to spread the gospel of Jesus throughout the world. Three events. There's only one event left on James's calendar. Only one major schedule event left. And that's the last day when Jesus comes again as judge. James says in verse 9, look, the judge stands at the door. We're in the last days. There's only one event left to come. The only thing the world's waiting for, and Romans 8 says, all of creation's waiting with eager anticipation for that day. It's the day when Jesus comes back again. He is coming. And everything, our emotions, our behavior, our decisions, the way we live, everything should be affected by that. In chapter 4:14, James writes, you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. Do you know for definite what's coming tomorrow? No. You don't even know what's going to happen later on today. It may be that Jesus will come again. And James says that should change everything. Knowing that Jesus is coming should change everything. So he applies this to two different types of people. Firstly, he addresses the oppressive rich in verses 1 to 6. James is speaking into a particular situation where Christians were being oppressed by a particular group of people, wealthy landowners, the oppressive rich. Cultures can change. Cultures do change. But man's heart does not. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the attitudes of our hearts. So whether we're rich or not, whether we're prosperous or not, we all need to consider whether our hearts are the same as those mentioned here. And of course, the other side of the coin is that not all prosperous people have these attitudes. Beginning in verses 2 to 3, we're told that they have wealth and fine clothes. gold and silver, a lot of the best things the world has to offer. So much, they have so much that they're not even enjoying them. Clothes hanging up, unworn, and getting moth-eaten. Money they could spend sitting there, gradually corroding. Their lives are summed up in verse 5. Luxury and self-indulgence. And for most people today, that's their goal, isn't it? Living the good life. Luxury so I can indulge myself. The world applauds such people. Puts them on a pedestal in the media. Perhaps secretly, we'd like just a little bit of what they got, perhaps. And we're jealous. But then look how they got this wealth. Verse 3. They've hoarded it and kept it for themselves. You've stored up treasure, James says. They've not used it or given it to others. Verse 4 tells us that they've not even paying their workers. They're oppressing them instead. They are getting rich on the hard work of others. But the most shocking comes in verse 6. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. They have filled their pockets while causing suffering and oppression of the innocent poor. The problem isn't the riches themselves, but how the wealthy got them and how they've used them. It's the attitudes of our hearts, of their hearts. So we're angry, aren't we, when we hear of landlords owning hundreds of properties, driving a Ferrari around and charging extortionate rates for their homes. A home with mould on it and drafty windows, hot and cold running water, but unfortunately that water is running down the insides of the walls. Meanwhile, they climb the ladder to luxury and self-indulgence. Or do we applaud the so-called fast cats for dreaming big and achieving success and popularity? Do we say good for them and ignore the people that they have climbed over in the process? Are we more lenient with music and sports stars earning millions, Gareth Bale, $1 million a week? But are we more lenient with them? Do we look up to them just a little bit? What's our attitude to wealth? Do we crave it for ourselves? How do we get our money? And how do we use it? Does that new pair of shoes come before putting into the offering bag? Does that extra holiday take priority over giving to the charity or mission worker, spreading the gospel, helping the worse off? Does my comfort and my self-indulgence come first at the expense of others? Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money." How do we measure up? How do you measure up? James says, look what's coming. Jesus is coming back. And this changes everything. To the oppressive rich, he says, weep and wail, verse 1. Why? Over the miseries coming on you. Whatever's coming is so bad for them that they should weep and wail. Jesus knows what they've done. Verse 4 tells us that the cries of the oppressed have reached his ears. What they've done with their wealth in verse 3 is a witness against them. Jesus is coming. Weep and wail. Why? Look at how Jesus is described here. The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. This name's often used of God in the Old Testament. God, the leader of a great and powerful army. They're not going to succeed against him. We all love the story of an underdog, don't we, against the mighty. But that's not going to happen this time. Jesus is coming. And if he's against you, you lose. You can't overcome. You can't escape. So James says, weep and wail. But there's another image in verse 5. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Farmers fatten up their animals for slaughter, don't they? If the pig or sheep or turkeys knew the only reason they're being fed is so that they can feed us, they wouldn't be eating the food, would they?
Not today, thank you. I think I've had enough.
They wouldn't. The oppressive rich are getting fat on their wealth and self-indulgence. But Jesus is coming and that changes everything, because for them, it's all doom and gloom. The only thing coming for them is death. James doesn't, notice this, James doesn't give them any hope in this passage. Obviously through the rest of the gospel we know that those that turn and repent will be forgiven. But in this passage he does not give these people any hope. If they knew what was coming, they wouldn't be living it up. They'd be weeping and wailing. Verse 6. As I read verse 6, you've condemned, you've murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Linking that with prosperity and money. I was reminded of the disciple who betrayed and handed over the righteous one to death for money. The only righteous one, Jesus, was betrayed by one of his disciples. And you remember, excuse me. And you remember that it comes shortly after Mary anointed Jesus with a very expensive perfume. And we find the account in Matthew 26. Judas and others said, what a waste. What a waste of good money. So much money. What does he do then? He then goes out to the chief priests and agrees to betray Jesus for 20 silver coins for money. Later, he realizes what he's done, and what does he do? He's full of remorse, Matthew 27 tells us. He weeps and wails, utter despair, to the point of taking his own life. Let's be clear, there's nothing wrong with having money, nothing wrong with being rich. The problem's having the wrong attitude to it. Misuse and abuse it, and only death lies ahead. If you live a life marked with an obsession with getting to that point of luxury and self-indulgence, James says, weep and wail, because when Jesus comes, you'll realize that you've wasted your life chasing something ultimately worthless. You're fattening yourself up for slaughter. The way the oppressive landowners in James's letter were amassing and using their wealth will be a witness against them when Jesus comes. So we all have to ask ourselves, will the way we're using our money and resources be a witness for the defense or for the prosecution when Jesus arrives? He is coming, and that should change everything about the way we live. So we've seen what knowing Jesus' coming means to the oppressive rich. Now Jesus addresses the believers, Christians, those on the receiving end of the wealthy landowner's oppression. They're the oppressed believers in verses 7 to 12. The oppressed believers in verses 7 to 12. Remember the last time I spoke, we were thinking about the cost Jesus said following him would bring, a cross to bear. Persecution and suffering is part of what followers of Jesus should expect in some shape or form. We're the oppressed believers. James speaks here to those in verse 4 who've cried out to the Lord of hosts to encourage them that Jesus has heard their cries. He's coming to sort it out. to make it right. They've been sinned against, taken advantage of, and treated poorly, to say the least. What could their response to unfair treatment have been? How would you respond? Excuse me. Sometimes we respond wrongly, even sinfully, when we've been wronged, don't we? Oh, you slaved away on the minimum wage while the boss lives in his posh mansion and he wears the most expensive clothes. TV and radio presenters are paid in hundreds of thousands and the pensioner loses his free television license. Perhaps you're bitter, even angry, and you want to fight back, get revenge in some way. Is that the way it is? I would think we'd all have to say, in some way it is. But what's the Christian response when we've been totally wronged and exploited, when we know suffering at the hands of others? Well, you know by now, hopefully you've noticed it, what I often look for in passages to get some indication of the important points. Repetition. Repetition helps us to learn. Repetition helps us to understand. Saying words and phrases over and over will show us the important things we need to know. See what I did there? Repetition. Verse 7. Be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer is patient. Verse 8. You also must be patient. And verse 10. An example of suffering and patience. Be patient. The coming of Jesus changes everything. He's coming soon, and when he comes, he'll right every wrong, he'll punish every wrongdoer, he'll bring justice, and no matter how much we're tempted to want to be judge, jury, and executioner, that's Jesus' task. That's his task, not ours. James says, be patient. Wait. Hold on. And he gives the example of the farmer in verse 7. The farmer has a really hard job. Get up early, hard graft in the fields, late nights, on call 24/7. But much of his job is out of his control. Modern technology and machinery have made it easier, but he still has to plant and wait. The rain's out of his control. He has to wait patiently and hope the rain will come. Even in our country, Jesus' coming is more certain than rain. Paul says in Romans 12:19, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Feeling oppressed, exploited, taken advantage of, trodden down? Resist that instinct to seek revenge. Jesus is coming soon. The judge stands at the door. We need to be patient. James encourages the believers in verse 8 to strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. The NIV translates it as stand firm. Don't respond to oppression by fight or flight, but strengthen your heart. Stand firm. The same word is used of Jesus in Luke 9:51 when he sets out to go to Jerusalem, knowing that death on a cross awaits him there. The CSB says he determined to journey to Jerusalem. The ESV, he set his face to go. The NIV, he resolutely set out. Strengthen your heart. Stand firm. Be resolute. Be determined that even if you suffer, you will not move from the course that Jesus has set for you. Don't be tempted into sin in responding to the sin of the oppressors. Don't give in. The finishing line is just ahead. So strengthen your heart. Stand firm. The cost of suffering is worth it because he's coming. In verse 9, James reminds the believers that the judge stands at the door. And so he gives commands in verses 9 and 12 so that they will not be judged. Verse 9, do not complain about one another. Do not complain about one another. Well, that seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Because complaining is one of our favourite pastimes, isn't it? We complain or grumble, as the NIV says, about everything. Hear what he just said? See what they've just done? Oh, she really annoys me. We complain. We grumble, don't we? Especially when we're under pressure, when we're suffering. And we can't have a go at our boss or the people that are annoying us. So our poor wives or our husbands or our children have to put up with the grumbles, if not more than that, and the complaints. Those closest to us. James commands us not to complain about each other. Don't complain among yourselves, or you may be judged when Jesus comes back. He's at the door. If you want more to show you the seriousness of this, if you don't, I'm still going to give it you anyway. Just look back to chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It's part of our body. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and, listen carefully to this, is itself set on fire by hell. Can you take any more seriousness than that? Don't complain about one another, not even on Twitter. See the eternal damage it can do to yourself, but also to your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're members of the same body. James has also said in chapter 3, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. But don't just take James's word for it. Listen to Paul in Galatians. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. This is not what the devil will do, or what the oppressors or persecutors will do. It's what we'll do to each other if we complain or grumble about each other. Strike a chord? James commands his readers in verse 12 to let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. Always be truthful and not double-minded. Don't say one thing, but think the opposite or think another. The judge stands at the door, and he'll judge the wrongdoers of verses 1 to 6 most definitely. But he won't be happy either if when he comes back he finds us complaining about each other and not being truthful with each other. What's just Jesus going to find us doing? What's he going to find you doing when he comes at a time that we're not expecting him? Letting the fire of your tongue rip into your fellow believers? Compromising on the truth? Be careful. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Don't complain about one another. Always be truthful, because the Lord is coming. Remember, if you are suffering, you're not alone. If you're suffering, you're not alone. Remember that. Suffering is not an uncommon experience for God's people. You're not abnormal if you're a believer who's suffering. James takes us back in verse 10 to the prophets in the Old Testament. All of them went through oppression and persecution and suffering, and they all showed that patience is possible. They're examples showing that you can be patient. Strengthen your hearts and endure to the end. We're just the latest believers to experience this. All God's people will. We're not alone in this. Remember the prophets. Remember also people like Job. Humanly speaking, remember he suffered massively, lost his home, his possessions, his family. But he persevered. He endured. He could still say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Listen to what he said. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet will I see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me. That's Job 19:25-27. With his own eyes, in his own flesh, in his resurrected body, he'll see his living Redeemer. Jesus is coming. Be patient. Endure like Job and the others have done throughout history. Persevere. He'll sort it out. He's going to make everything right. He's going to bless you more than you could ever imagine when he comes. And understand too, finally, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We read that in verse 11. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. And we know, don't we, that no amount of money can buy you an understanding of God's compassion and mercy. But God, in his eternal wisdom, takes us through suffering so we will loosen our grips on things in this world and tighten our grip on him. Suffering shows us what is ultimately important and also shows us what's of no lasting value whatsoever. Through our experiences of oppression or suffering or persecution, the Lord tightens our grip on the understanding of his compassion and mercy. We put our trust in the one who helps us when we're utterly helpless. So, if you're not a Christian this morning, are you chasing dreams of luxury and self-indulgence? Looking after number one. Our number one's okay at the moment. Healthy, enjoying life, living the high life. God says, these things are of no lasting value. James says in chapter 4, verse 14, you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your life in this world is so short, and this way of living will only lead you to eternity without God, which the Bible says is hell. Instead, you need to see the mercy and compassion of God. Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5. He writes, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly, those without God. While we were still sinners, those who turned their backs on him, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, at war with God, fighting against knowing him, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. What great mercy. What great compassion. Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you can know that everything's made right between you and him. And when he comes, make no mistake, he is coming. His coming is near. He's standing at the door already. When he comes, you can live with him forever. But listen to the warning. If you don't see God's compassion and mercy, like the oppressive rich in verses 1 to 6, you're fattening yourself up for slaughter. Only death awaits you. Christian, the Lord's coming. So whatever you face, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Set your face resolutely towards that day. But in the meantime, don't complain about one another. But make sure you endure, because you're not alone. Persevere like the prophets and Job. And remember that your God, your Lord and Saviour, is full of mercy and compassion. Remember what James says in chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. Be patient. He is coming. The reward will be yours. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that our lives might reflect the hope, the joy, the expectation that your coming brings. Father, help us to remind ourselves of these things day by day. That you are coming. May that change us. May that affect our daily lives. Help us to live as people who know that our Lord and Savior is coming and nothing can take away the love that he has given us. Help us to live according to this, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.